morning, everybody. Let's take a moment of prayer at this time so that we can begin the process of putting ourselves in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and the thinking of Jesus Christ with his family that's gathered around us this morning. Let's take a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you once again for Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we want to thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit who indwells us, who is here to teach us and to change us. And how we're in the Gospel of John, Father, this morning. Help it, our time together this morning, to understand more about how the Holy Spirit was working through the Apostle John to teach us things and to make the transition that we all need to make in life to understand that you are Spirit and that we must worship you in spirit and in truth. And we also ask, Father, this morning for your intervention in the difficult challenges and needs and tragedies and problems that our family is facing this morning, Father. Many of them known only to you alone, really, because it's in their hearts that they're struggling. We ask, Father, for healing. We ask for guidance and direction from the Holy Spirit. We ask for comfort, consolation, and also challenge when we need it. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, Andy, that paper was taking you literally, huh? Flying away. You don't think we didn't see that, huh? All right. Yeah, I heard Tony Orlando and Dawn. Oh, we got the new version, right? Lynn, Hannah, and now Caroline joining us this morning. Great job, ladies and gentlemen. All right, please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 10. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 10. As you do, I'll give you some announcements this morning. First of all, next Sunday is the first Sunday in May, so we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper together at that time, next Sunday, May 5th. And please keep the new building activity in prayer. We haven't had anybody seriously injured yet, so that's good. And keep that going. Mildly injured, maybe. I mean, you know. We are looking for a groundskeeper to lead the effort and keep our new building looking great. Things like maintaining the lawn and trimming the hedges, general landscaping and maintenance duties. This can begin as soon as somebody's ready to step into that role. And if that's you, if you'd like to be considered for that, please see Deacon Steve Pomeroy. Also, as a reminder to our young people, we have a youth group every Monday here at 6 p.m. And Dane Verhoeven Jr. is stepping up and taking that thing over. He doesn't even want me there anymore, right, Dane? I understand you do a much better job by yourself anyway. Kids really responding to him. It's fantastic. I think there's a lot of momentum out of the event Relay for Life, and there's a lot of great things happening. Please keep Dane and his gift and his ministry in prayer, but it's for all young people from ages, whatever, 12 to 50, whatever you want to call yourself. Or 80, whatever. But no, it's for young people. And it's every Monday at 6. We pray every Wednesday after service, by the way. We welcome anybody to pray with us. It's about 8:15. If you have any prayer intentions, we have a box in the back. You can put them in there. And looks like things are shaping up for the lady in Deerfield needs a ride. If you want to help with that at any time, though, please see Deacon Brian Tapper. We could always use other help with that. And then the last thing I want to mention this morning is that it's almost May, which means June comes after that, which means it's camp time. And every year, as you know, we have a fantastic camp, the Lighthouse Christian Youth Camp. This year will be no exception. There are ages 8 to 11. We have something called Vacation Bible School for you. It's a lot of fun, but some Bible study with it. And also, if you're older than that, I guess from ages 12 to 20, we have the older kids camp. And it's going to be the theme for that camp this year is Get Real. Get real. Get real with your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we invite everybody here that's of that age to come. If you know people that are your friends and you'd like to give them an opportunity to really understand more about who Jesus Christ is and to do it in a fun environment with other young people, please invite them. Please bring friends. Again, that's the camp. It's from Monday, June 17th through Thursday, June 20th. Again, Monday, June 17th through Thursday, June 20th. It's always held at the Gold Coast Christian Camp, which is in Lake Worth, and there are no mosquitoes at all anytime we show up. So don't worry about that, parents. Just kidding. All right, if you haven't already, please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 10. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 10. Well, we are embarking on a series, a great series. It's going to be great. Let me tell you, I'm already doing a lot of advanced studying and writing on this, and it's really going to take off. The subject is the activity of the Holy Spirit in the lives of church-age believers. The activity of the Holy Spirit in the lives of church-age believers. What we're doing is we're going book by book in the New Testament. We just started, so we're in the Gospel of John, which is the first book that really talks about the Holy Spirit in connection with the church. That's what we want to understand. What's the Holy Spirit doing with the church, in the church age? We did an overview of that book. Now we're diving in, and today we're going to be, once again, as we were on Wednesday, with the first mention of the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of John. And I think for those of you who have studied for a while, you know that anytime something is mentioned for the first time, it's significant. And usually it carries, whatever is mentioned there, carries along. And we're going to see that's certainly the case with the passage we're going to be in this morning. And so even though it may sound foundational, it actually is. But anytime you see something that's basic and foundational, what you want to do is really concentrate so you get it really solidly in your soul and in your heart. Because as you go along and as things get more complicated, and believe me, this study is going to really take off. As it does, we always want to come back and tie right into the basic foundation, right? If you get lost, you want to know the basics. Where's north? And so we're going to see this morning some basic things about the Holy Spirit that are going to carry along as we go forward. So on Wednesday, we started looking at this first passage. We're going to continue this morning. And we're going to start this morning in John chapter 1, verse actually 19. I said 10, but I really meant 19. So, because that's one of my notes. I could pick up my Bible, but I know we read the whole passage, you know, and this is one of the things that to kind of encourage all of us to do more reading in the Bible. We started in John 1, 1 on Wednesday, and we carried through. This morning, we're going to start in verse 19. Let's take a look at it. John 1, 19. This is the testimony of John when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and did not deny. This is John the Baptist. He did not deny, but he confessed, "I am not the Christ. I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah." They asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" Notice that in the Gospel of John, we're going to see this again and again. There's almost always a presence of the old ways from Israel, from the nation of Israel. And we see it right here. We see the priests and the Levites coming to John. And they see everything in terms of the Old Testament. This is important because we're going to see this morning that John is the last great prophet to the nation of Israel before Christ comes. And we're going to see in the Gospel of John that what John is doing, and I'm going to get into this a lot more, is he's bringing all of us from an Old Testament understanding of what religion and ministry and God is all about into a completion in the person of Jesus Christ. And so watch for that. We're going to look at this a lot in the Gospel. Watch for that transition from things old to things new. And we see that here. We see that they want to explain everything in terms of the Old Testament. Are you the promised Messiah? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? He said, no, 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 no. Then they said to him, "Who are you? So that we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And notice he doesn't say anything about himself. That's a good lesson for all of us. We're going to see this morning that John is a great witness to Jesus Christ, a great evangelist. And he doesn't say anything about himself. See, we're not the issue. In fact, we're the problem. You understand that? We're the problem. We get in the way of how the Lord wants to work through us and minister Christ to other people, and we make the focus us, it's always a problem. John understood that. He didn't do that. He said, "I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord." His focus is always on the Lord Jesus Christ, as Isaiah the prophet said. Now, they had been sent. These men had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him and said to him, "Well, why then are you baptizing if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" Again, an Old Testament understanding of baptism. We're going to see more about this. And John answered them saying, "I baptize in water. But this is temporary," he's saying. There's going to be a transition here. Pay attention now. He said, "But among you stands one whom you do not know." He's always pointing to Jesus Christ, away from him. He's always deflecting the attention from him onto Christ. We're going to see that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. What that means is that we can learn something about the Holy Spirit from the life of John, a man who was filled with the Spirit from the time he was out of his mother's womb. We can learn something about what the Holy Spirit is like from looking at what John is like. And what is he like? He's always taking attention away from himself and putting it back where it belongs on the Lord Jesus Christ. John answered them saying in verse 26, "I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." That's worship. The feet is worship. When that woman, who was so overwhelmed with love about the fact that her sins were forgiven and Jesus told her that, when she came into the Pharisee's house, what did she do? She went and she anointed the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ with her tears. And so anytime you see the feet, you see, it means worship. When Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to set foot on the mountaintop, meaning that he is the ultimate authority and all should worship him. And so you need to see some of these things. You know, human beings, we were created, of course, to give glory to God, but to do it in an interesting form, right, in bodies, in physicality. And that's our purpose. Our purpose is, God said, you know, I am spirit, but I want to create, and I want to create a universe, and I want to create a universe with people who have something in common with me so that they can reach out into that universe and tell all the universe what I'm like. I don't want to keep who I am to myself. I want to spread it out. And he created physicality to do that. In other words, our bodies, our eyes, our senses, this universe, this amazing universe. You ever wonder? I wonder all the time. You know, here we are on little old planet Earth, and we have this amazing universe that every time we send out a telescope or a spaceship or whatever and go out there, we find out it's bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And I think, wow, little old us and big, big universe. What's that all about? You know, and the world wants to come up with ideas. Well, there must be life on other planets and everything. Baloney. It's all about God saying that I want to create this amazing universe and I want creatures made in my image and likeness to enjoy it forever and to explain who I am forever, shouting throughout this universe. That's what we're created to do. Now, we fell, as you know, and every part of us fell, but we're still, he didn't give up on us. And for all of eternity, you know what? We're going to have eyes to see. We're going to have ears to hear. And we're going to have this body that Jesus Christ is going to be in for all of eternity. And everything about his body explains something about him and about the universe. And that's why I want to point out this morning something as simple as feet and what they represent. John said of him, you know what? He is so amazing that I'm not even worthy to go at his feet and untie the thong of his sandal. These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing. I mentioned, it's interesting, John is so anonymous in his presence that it's all about Christ that we don't even know where Bethany beyond the Jordan is. It's very interesting. There's another Bethany, which is not beyond the Jordan. We know where that is. An amazing thing is going to happen there. That's actually where Jesus Christ performs his greatest miracle in the Gospel of John, raising Lazarus from the dead. We know where that Bethany is. We don't even know where this one was where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him. I want you to notice something simple, but really profound. All right? Jesus comes to him. That is the gospel. Right? For God so loved the world that he didn't keep his son in heaven, but he sent his son to come to us and take on flesh. And that's always the way it is. Right? In the story, in chapter 15 in the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus says, I want to tell you something about who I am and who my Father is. I want to tell you something about the kingdom. The first thing he says was, there was a shepherd who had 100 sheep and one of them got lost. And he left the 99 in the wilderness and he sought out after the one that was lost. That's Jesus. That's God. That's the heartbeat of God. And anything or anyone or anything in your soul that tells you otherwise is lying. Our God has a heartbeat of restoration, of bringing the whole flock in. He says, I don't want any of them to perish. Anybody who tells you anything else is lying about the heartbeat of our God. And it's always he who comes to us. We're always fussing and wondering and worrying about, what do I got to do? What do I got to do now? I did something wrong. What do I got to do? You know, that's always the wrong question. We got to train ourselves through the Word of God to ask the question the way Jesus taught us to ask it, which is, what's God going to do now? What's he going to do? How is he going to come to me? How is he going to make himself known to me? How am I going to grow and change from this thing, this horrible thing that I did or that I'm involved in? How's he going to come to me? The next day he saw Jesus coming to him. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Remember, first things are basic things, but they're so powerful. When Jesus first appears and John finally recognizes him, you know what's interesting about that, by the way? Do you know who John the Baptist is in terms of the family of Jesus Christ? He's his first cousin. Now think about that with me for a minute. He's going to say in a minute, I didn't recognize him. John, he's your first cousin. What are you talking about? You didn't recognize him. Ah, transition time. Oh, he recognized him as his cousin, as the carpenter from Nazareth. But he's now about to recognize him in a whole new way. That's the Gospel of John. And that's the challenge for us. We're always challenged in the Word of God to recognize Jesus in a whole new way. That's the spiritual life. We think, you know, one of the... I get myself in trouble here. But when we think we've got it all wrapped up, we've got something wrapped around our neck, doctrinally speaking. But we don't have it all wrapped up. In the same way, here we are on planet Earth, and think about that universe, all right? When we say we have it all wrapped up, we may have it all wrapped up in the sense of the Earth in relation to the universe. But we don't have the universe of who God is all wrapped up. And we don't have the universe of who Jesus Christ is all wrapped up. All right? We can say certain things, that's fine. But unless they're fresh and new, unless the Holy Spirit comes upon you and your understanding and makes those things fresher and newer and bigger, then you're not growing. I mean, the Bible says we're supposed to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. It doesn't say have him all down pat and go your merry way. It says grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Paul, after he had written half the New Testament, he'd written things that nobody had ever known before. When he went to see Peter, Peter said, I don't know what you're talking about, but go for it. Because he'd never heard these things. They were new. And after Paul had written a lot about that, he still says in the book of Philippians, you see, what I'm after now is that I may come to know him. That's always going to be the way it is. And we're going to see that, how do we do that? We do that because we have the Holy Spirit inside us. You see, when we just deal with things in our natural, what we are naturally, the limits of our intelligence, the limits of our vocabulary, the things that eye can see or ear can hear, or the things that have entered into your heart that you've thought about before. If you limit God to that, that's fine. But that is not why the Holy Spirit is inside you. The Holy Spirit is inside you to give you spiritual intelligence, meaning eye hasn't seen some things. Ear hasn't heard some things. There are some things that haven't yet entered into your thinking. And that is the expansiveness of the Holy Spirit inside us and inside the church. And when you're done thinking you got it all down pat for yourself, how about reaching out to your brother and your sister and finding out if you have it all down pat with them? Because we're all members one of another. And the Holy Spirit is in all of us. And he's at the same time, while he's trying to teach us individually, he's trying to teach us how to be a body. So there's a lot to this. Behold, again, the first thing that he sees when John the Baptist first sees Jesus for who he is, what does he say? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away. Now, he's talking in front of Jewish people who have an Old Testament understanding of the Lamb. And the very first thing he does when he recognizes who Jesus is he says, I'm going to blow your mind, Jewish people, because I'm going to take something you thought you understood. You've been doing Passover for all these years. You thought you understood the Lamb. But let me tell you something. That piece of the puzzle in the Old Testament is about to find its completion in this person, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. They had a very Jewish understanding of things, which meant everything revolved around the nation of Israel. Well, what's the first thing he does? He blows their mind in two dimensions. First of all, he takes the Lamb they thought they understood and blows it out of the water by saying, there is the Lamb of God, it's a person, Jesus Christ. And right on the heels of that, when they thought the Lamb was for them and for their sins, he says, no. He takes away the sins of the world, everybody's. This is he, on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. And we've already read the beginning of the Gospel of John. We know how far back he meant. In the beginning, before time was the Word, Jesus Christ. I did not recognize him. Notice that. The cousin didn't recognize him. So, we're no longer, this is the trick, to see Jesus after the flesh. Right? We learned that in the book of 2 Corinthians. We're not even supposed to look at him at the flesh. We're supposed to understand the spiritual significance of Jesus Christ. And that is what John meant when he said, I didn't recognize him. But so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. What's baptizing in water for? Showing Jesus to Israel. That's what baptizing in water is for, to show Jesus to Israel. I came baptizing in water so that he might be manifested to Israel. But then John testified, saying, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him, Jesus. Well, there we have it. We've been looking for the Holy Spirit. And the very first mention in the Gospel of John of the Holy Spirit directly is in chapter 1, verse 32. I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him, Jesus. John saw the Spirit descending as a dove coming out of heaven, and he remained upon Jesus. Now, why does the Holy Spirit appear here for the first time? Well, we have to read the next two verses to get the answer. Look at verse 33. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. What's he saying? He's saying that here's John, and his whole ministry is to Israel, and he's baptizing in water, which was something that the Old Testament understanding of baptism would understand. Because everything about the Old Testament way of doing things was physical. There was a physical temple. There were physical lambs. And so they're going to understand in terms of the physical things. And that's what John did for them. He said, I'm going to baptize in water, because that's how you will come to an understanding of who the Messiah is. But you got to remember something, that many of the people that were in John's ministry would turn out to believe in Jesus Christ, and then they'd roll right into the church age. And John's gospel is the great transition from things that are an Old Testament understanding of who Jesus was to be, rolling right into God is Spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. John's gospel is the great transition, and we see it here already, a from to. Isn't that so simple? Can't everybody in this room remember from to, right? The reason I say that is a profound tool to understand Bible. We've already seen in the Gospel of John, we say, where did it start? It starts in eternity past. In the beginning was the Word. That's where he's from. And then as we'll see at the end of the Gospel of John, so beautiful. It's in the first century, where the church age is about to begin, and Jesus is walking on a shoreline with the apostles, teaching them to teach others. And there we are, right? We're on the shoreline too, wondering this great expanse of the possibilities in the spiritual life. We're right there. From eternity past, right here to right today, where we are trying to understand more about who Jesus Christ is. But here we have another transition. Baptism happens to be the picture he uses. But please don't limit it to that. You have the Holy Spirit inside you. He's there for you to give you a spiritual understanding. God is Spirit. What does that mean? It means that the ultimate is the Spirit. Sure, we have eyes to see, and that's going to be great. We have ears to hear, and in all of eternity, we're going to have amazing things to do with what the apparatus God has given us physically. But ultimately, it's all as an expression of who he is, and God is Spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, John chapter 4. And the whole Gospel of John is pulling us more and more in that direction. And here we see it. Transition, baptism in water to what? Baptize in the Holy Spirit. That the water, it's a wonderful thing. I mean, we need it every day of our lives. We need it to wash. We need it to drink. We love going to the water when it's hot out to cool down. There's so many things about water. But it's all given. That physicality of water that we can understand. We're born out of water in the womb. All these things with water. They're really, God made them all ultimately to explain who he is. And here he's saying, take water, and the things you understand about it, and now try to transfer that to an understanding of the Holy Spirit. He's going to say later in the Gospel of John that there will be a time when rivers of living water are going to pour out of the inner man because the Holy Spirit will be inside. But here we have the first inkling of that. When he says, John was baptizing in water, I was baptizing in water, but here's one who baptizes in something infinitely greater. Greater things. All things, the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. Standing before you in a human body is the Son of God. There we have it again. Jewish understanding of the Messiah. There were a lot of pieces to that that Jesus would fulfill, but there'd be something else that they never expected. That standing before them would be the Son of God, God in human flesh. They didn't expect that one. John's here to tell us that. This is who he is. I didn't recognize him as that. He is my cousin, but I didn't know this was the one. I didn't know this was the one who would take away the sins of the world. I didn't know this was the one who would be God in human flesh. And now he knows. Why? Now, how does he know that? Well, let's look at it again. He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one. The Holy Spirit tells us these things. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. Remember how in the Gospels, one of the really interesting things is to sort of look at things through the eyes of the apostles. Do you understand that when he walked, a lot of people say, oh, I wish I was around when Jesus was walking the face of the earth. That would have been the best. No, it wouldn't. A lot of people today say, you know, if I could only go to the real geography of Israel, then my spiritual life would improve. No, it won't. No, it won't. Because your whole spiritual life is on the basis of the Holy Spirit inside you teaching the spiritual significance of all these things. And that's the missing piece. That's what the apostles didn't have. They didn't have that until he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven and sent the Holy Spirit. You have that. You have that. Something that nobody ever had while Jesus Christ walked the face of this earth, you have. And John is trying to show us these things. See, the Holy Spirit came from heaven and made a demonstration. Like the spiritual gifts, you know? He understands who we are, that we're just flesh and blood, and we need all kinds of help to turn us around to start looking at things spiritually. So we even get things like spiritual gifts, which on the face of it seem like they're very much meant, and they are. They're showing things about God in flesh and other people. He's always doing that, but the ultimate is for us to have spiritual eyes that see. The Holy Spirit made a demonstration, a dove coming out of heaven. He'll move heaven and earth to get through to your soul. He really will. He really will. He really does. You may not always understand what he's doing like the apostles didn't, but he'll do whatever it takes to move somebody to see and recognize who Jesus is. Simple, right? That sounds simple enough. Well, I came all the way this morning just so he could tell me that the Bible's about recognizing who Jesus is. Pfft, I knew that. Give me some heavy revies, man. Give me some Greek. Give me some Hebrew. Give me something I don't understand so I can tell somebody else doesn't understand it and I'll seem smart. This is it. So that I might recognize who Jesus is. You know who Jesus is? Do you realize that he indwells each and every believer? How many times have you thought about that? How many times in the rough and scrum of life, or even coming here, have you ever just stopped for a minute and said, you know what? My brother, my sister, Christ is in him. Christ is in her. And he like me, she like me, we're struggling to try to come to terms with that in our life every day. We see a little more of it budding, and then we see something else from the flesh, and we're trying, we're seeking, we're striving. All of nature is, you know. The Bible says that nature is creaking and groaning and mumbling, hoping against hope that tomorrow will be the day for the revelation of the sons of God. You know who they are? You and me, brother and sister. Why? Because we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's what we're all about. We're all about God at the moment we say, I believe in Jesus Christ, depositing his son's nature, that new nature of the humanity of Christ in us. And nurturing and growing that day in and day out, season after season, year after year, through all kinds of ways, God will move heaven and earth, your life, whatever's happening, the tragedies, the difficulties, the things you don't understand, and you come back to the Word of God and something in it sparks something. What do you think that is? Do you think it's because you're a genius? Or I'm a genius? Or somehow I got to get the right combination of words? Baloney. It's the Holy Spirit inside of you, trying to make you more and more aware of the great life that is deposited in you at the moment you believe in Jesus Christ, the great life that will come to full blossom someday. But what about the glories of having it come more of a blossom now, in the midst of the war that's going on, when you have enemies and difficulties and struggle? I mean, what glory is there for a football team to show up, and everybody's in the stands, and they have the football on the 20-yard line, and they're about to kick it off, and they kick it off, and then all of a sudden they realize the other team didn't show up. Oh, that's great. They kick the ball up. They recover it. Hey, we recovered a kickoff. And they run in. They score. They're all excited. And then they wait for somebody to kick off to them, and nobody kicks off to them. You see, we have an opportunity to play the football game of the spiritual life now. We're in these bodies of corruption. That's harder. You see, that's harder. God is glorified through fallen creatures who are willing to give his game a shot in the midst of enemies. Because greater is he. He wants to show. He says, you know what? My enemy came on the field and wrecked everything. I had my children. They were going to be worshiping me. And he comes on in here and he gets them to go against me. And all hell breaks loose literally in the universe. That's okay because I'm greater than that. And there's something about glorifying God and having him turn it all around. It's a great glory to him. That's what we're doing now. It's wonderful. It can be done. So many things can be done because Christ died on the cross. And his cross is there to put an end to the flesh, to put a barrier between anything the flesh can do and what Christ can do in us. So anytime you have a wonder about what's the deal, what's the divine prescription for all the fleshly things that are still about your life, it's real simple. The cross of Jesus Christ. That's the answer to it. Always just go back to the cross of Jesus Christ, the finality of God saying, I'm putting an end to the flesh. I'm going to start over again with my son. I'm going to implant my son in these people. And then day after day, season after season, year after year, I've got a formula to have my son grow in terms of his presence, his expression through these people. That's the ball game. And it's simple, but we have to every day realize that, you know what? I have to be like John the Baptist today and say, I might have known something about Jesus yesterday, but today I'm going to get up and I'm going to go to the Word of God and I'm going to recognize more of who Jesus really is. The more you do that, the more you will grow. And that's what the Holy Spirit is inside to show you. It's going to be exciting. We're going to go through the Gospel of John and other books. And as we do, we're going to grow. And as we grow, we're going to see more and more and more the spiritual significance of everything in those books. The spiritual significance of those things. And it's really simple, but it's really profound. That we might recognize who Jesus is, the one who takes away the sin of the world, the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit, the Son of God. The Holy Spirit does two things here this day. Notice in verse 34, when John says, I myself have seen, but it doesn't just stop there. See, seeing him is recognizing who he is. And that is amazing, but it goes beyond that. No, and have testified. These are just simple words. And so I know it's not hard to understand. But it's really important that this is grounded in your souls, that this is what the Holy Spirit does. This is the first time, the first mention of him in the Gospel of John. John's gospel is to show who Jesus is. And the Holy Spirit is here that we might understand that we can see him. And then what? What happens? What's the purpose for you and I seeing him? The second part of this. And have testified that this is the Son of God. You see that all the time in the New Testament. You see, God's very excited, of course, when you become born again. But that's the beginning of your story. You see, that's the seed. But the seed is to grow and sprout and get strong and become a tree. And then when that tree gets really strong, it produces fruit. And then others can come by and pull that fruit off the tree. And inside are hundreds of seeds for others. That's where we're to be. We're to be a fleshly version of the humanity of Jesus Christ with seeds. The seeds is the truth. You see, but who we become, that grace, is what attracts others to us. We are to become testimonies of Jesus Christ, literally. In the Bible, the Holy Spirit has said in the book of 2 Corinthians to be writing an epistle on your heart. Now, isn't that exciting? I think it is. I mean, I love the epistles. I'm always going to the, I always tell you, when you're in trouble, go to an epistle. Go to Romans chapter 8. And read about yourself, that you're going to be glorified, and that neither death nor life nor any other created thing can come between you and the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's an epistle. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is writing an epistle on your heart. A unique story of how who Jesus Christ is makes all the difference. And it becomes alive. You know, we are not to think that we got it all down pat. We're not to think that, oh, I know the book of Romans. I mean, I get tired of saying that. Every time I go to the book of Romans, it's different. It's different. There's something else about it. And you know what? That should be you. that every time you turn around the corner again and somebody meets up with you, that they think they know you, like John thought he was his cousin, that they don't know you. Because there's something different. There's something growing. That you, by understanding and identifying more about who Jesus really is, and he's everything, by the way. I've said this before. I taught prep school for a long time, and I'd roll into prep school, and I'd be, hoping I'd keep these kids under control and looking at them and asking them. I would always start by asking them questions. You get the pressure on them a little bit. And when they didn't know the answer, inevitably they'd say, Jesus! And I used to say, big, smart, doctrinal me would say, yeah, but I mean, come on. That's the answer. You know? Now, it's one thing. Now, of course, intellectually, it doesn't seem like much, does it? Well, of course I knew that. I mean, anybody knows that. How about spiritually getting to the point in your life where you really live like Jesus is the answer to all your problems? And that you know it's true because you sought out those answers in God's Word and you know what God's Word says. See, truth is important. He came to be full of grace and truth. See, truth counts. Identify who he is and then testify about him. This isn't a game of ignorance, but it is a game of saying that, you know, the truth is setting me free. I understand, you know, when I understand that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and I fall into a trap about my sins, I can get pulled out of it by that truth. But I have to know who he is. And I have to go back to that. I can't just see that once and get the whole depth of that statement. I have to go back and back and back and back and back. That's why I'm encouraging you to read the Gospel of John and read it again and read it again and read it again. Identifying who he is, but then providing and producing a witness. That's a totally different ballgame. A witness means who you are. Now, it's God has planted his son in you. And he's the one who's responsible for all the growth, but that's real. That's real. So you become more and more of a witness as you learn about who he is, recognize him, identify him, and then have that courage and humility to say what John's going to say. It's not about me. It's not about me. I'm going to let Jesus Christ come through for who he is through my life. We're the difficulty. We're going to see when we get into the whole issue of the Holy Spirit, there's a part of what he's doing. He's claiming the power of the cross of Jesus Christ to hold at bay those things about the old self that want to come in and ruin this great work that we're talking about. But he does that. And he's forever telling us, keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Simple. The Holy Spirit identifies Jesus and provides witness to Jesus. Now, of course, you can say, well, yeah, but that's John the Baptist and he's special and, you know, yeah, he is special. He is this. He's the bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament. In fact, he's the last great prophet to Israel. John the Baptist is kind of sad in a way. He's going to die before the church age begins. You see? He's going to die before the church age begins, which is why Jesus would say of him, he's great, but he who's least in that kingdom, that mystery form of the kingdom that's coming, the church is greater. Big word. If you want, there's so many things I'm going to teach you, but I want to teach you. The word greater, he's always using that, greater. Greater. Why? Because he's saying, I've come now, and my Holy Spirit will be inside you, and your understanding of what this is all about is going to be so much greater than anything an Old Testament saint or even John the Baptist ever saw. So John the Baptist is a bridge between the Old Testament and the New. He's the last great prophet to Israel before Jesus Christ comes on the scene with his public ministry, and of course, therefore, before the church age begins. He's a great man. And I mentioned already, something very relevant about him is that he's filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. That's a very unusual thing. I wasn't. I was filled with holy hell from my mother's womb. I don't know about the holy part. Right? John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. Now, he wasn't indwelt, though. He was filled. There's a difference there. Old Testament understanding and what the Holy Spirit was doing in the Old Testament is different. Not indwelling. Because that can't happen until Jesus Christ dies, rises from the dead, and is enthroned in heaven. Only after that can anybody be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But John was special in terms of the Old Testament, right? Luke 1:15, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. There's that liquor spirit thing we got to come to terms with too, right? There's something about spirits that mimics the Holy Spirit. Interesting. You know, why would he drink no liquor or wine? Because when he was out there and it looked like he was just, whoa, out there in the desert, he's on something. No, he's not. Because the Bible says that he never touched that at all. Now, a lot of legalists will want to go there and say, see, if you want to be great, then you should never drink liquor. Baloney, that's not what he's teaching. But he is teaching that there's something about a person filled with the Holy Spirit that's the real thing. That, in humanly speaking, when people are around and drinking and making merry, they kind of mimic that in the natural realm. But then there's the real thing. I'm not talking about Coca-Cola. But the Holy Spirit was filled with, John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. Why? Why do we get this unique statement of all the Old Testament prophets? This is the only one that I can find that has this statement made about him. Why? This is why. He's teaching us something about the Holy Spirit. John, if you follow, we've seen it already. If you follow him, wherever you find him, you'll find this to be true. Completely devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ and Christ's interests and not his own. And when you have a manifestation of being more and more completed, filled, whatever you want to say, in the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, this will be you. That's the lesson. Completely devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ and his interests. In the same way, picture time, that a good best man at a wedding is totally devoted to the interests and needs of the groom on the day of his wedding. That's the picture that we give about John the Baptist. Completely devoted. He was filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb because his entire life was to be one thing. A witness, a forerunner for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was totally committed to testifying about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a unique person. Now, he was never indwelt by the Spirit. He never had the things that we have to know and to learn about in the book of Romans and Ephesians and all throughout the New Testament. He didn't have any of that, but he knew one thing. One thing he knew, that he was totally committed to this one, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins, the sin of the world, the Son of God, the one who will baptize in the Holy Spirit. He knew that. He wasn't the completion because, as the book of Hebrews tell us, none of the Old Testament saints, as great as they were, when you look at them, ever had what you have. The Holy Spirit inside you to explain the spiritual significance of all these things. You can go back to any book of the Old Testament and read it, and the Holy Spirit can give you spiritual eyesight to say, what is that telling me about Christ? What is this part, this piece? You ever wonder in the Old Testament? We're always reading about parts. Think of that chicken commercial. Parts is parts. But anyway, we're always seeing parts of the whole. Big lists, you know, here. This guy begat that guy, and this king became that king. And there's all these parts. All the pieces of the temple. There's all these little pieces. It's hard to keep in track. I don't think anybody, some people try. You try. What's the point of all that, though? I mean, if you don't read the Old Testament and you start, your spirit starts to scream out and say, yeah, but what's the point of all this? Why are you telling me about all these kings? Why are you telling me about all these little pieces of the temple and the tabernacle? I'm overwhelmed, Lord. You won't be. Because Jesus Christ is the completion of all the parts. Same thing with us. You know, we're rich and poor, black and white, tall and short, male and female. We're all parts. But when Jesus Christ comes into the picture and we understand, yes, but those parts are just members of one body, then it's completed. That's what Jesus Christ comes to do. He comes to be the completion. And when he dies and rises again and goes into heaven, he says, and the person who's going to come on down and be the executive of completion is the Holy Spirit. That's why he's inside you. To complete you in the picture of the body of Christ and to complete your understanding as much as you want it of what the Bible is about, including the Old Testament. And John is a great way to start learning that because he makes it really clear. He's like, this is something in the Old Testament. Here's how it led to Christ. There's that bread coming down from heaven, amazing miracle in the wilderness. Wow, bread coming down out of heaven, that's pretty cool. Yeah, it is. But it's a piece. It's a part. It's like, okay. Jesus Christ comes on the scene in the Gospel of John and says, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. What? What? Jewish people were always confused about these statements he would make. He would say, you know what? It took you 46 years to build that temple. I'm going to put it back in 3 days. What? They were always looking at the physical, not understanding he's talking about himself. Always, that was the problem. My blood is real drink and my flesh is real food. And everyone wanted to leave. He's crazy now. Look at him talking about his blood and his flesh. He's a cannibal. What's going on? No. No, you don't understand. He's the completion of everything. When he talks about those things, he's talking about something spiritual. And he wants to give us spiritual eyes to see and spiritual ears to hear. So the things that never entered our heart about these things in the Bible can come alive. That's what the spiritual life is all about. That's what the Holy Spirit is inside us. And John painstakingly will help us from this to that. From this to that. And all the that's are the prep school answer when they're half asleep on a Sunday morning. Jesus! Yep. But you see, we're challenged to take the journey. Not to just make it an intellectual thing. Oh, great. I'm going to get 100 down Bible class because anytime there's a question, I know the answer. It's Jesus. Yeah, but how about taking the journey to Jesus? How about that? How about making that real and active in your life? That you actually live. Like John didn't just identify him. He became a witness to him. His whole life breathed and screamed Jesus Christ. That's the thing. Totally committed to testifying about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb because his entire life was to be a witness, a forerunner for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that his race is done. Christ has come. We're coming on the back end and we're here to be our own kind of witnesses that know the whole story and can tell it to other people. That's the point. You see, and the point is that why the Holy Spirit filling John? Because you see, this is exactly how the Holy Spirit is as well. I mentioned this on Wednesday. If the Bible takes pains, particularly in the Old Testament, but also in the case of John the Baptist, to point out and say this was one upon whom the Holy Spirit came, an Old Testament figure or a transitional figure like John the Baptist, or as we'll see, things in the book of Acts when we get there, which is another transition book from the old to the new. Anytime the Word of God says the Holy Spirit was here, we should look at that person and say, what can I learn about the Holy Spirit from looking at the life of this person? And it's this, that all the activity of the Holy Spirit is also for one purpose, to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. To glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is every bit as much anonymous then as John the Baptist was. And it's true, isn't it? I mean, even in the Greek, okay, pneuma is the Greek word for the Holy Spirit. But you know what's interesting about it? It's also the Greek word for wind. And it's also a Greek word for the human spirit. And it's almost as if the Holy Spirit is trying to not make a big deal out of himself. But even the very word that he uses for himself in the Bible is used for other things. And it's only the people that want to get beyond the intellectual to say, now teach me what you're all about. And he says, it's simple. I'm all about glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want the attention, he's saying. I don't want it. I want all the attention the Holy Spirit is on magnifying the person of Jesus Christ. So that when you discover your spiritual gift, and you know it's from the Holy Spirit because the Bible says it is, what do you know about the proper function of that gift? It should not be about you. It should be about glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this is where the rubber meets the road. We can learn these simple things, but we should not just learn them. We should live by them. That's the hard part. Green Bay Packers, right? I told you about the Green Bay Packers. I love sports and food, right? Have I talked about food this morning? I can't remember. But the Green Bay Packers had some really simple plays. In fact, their coach at the time would go around the country diagramming them for everybody. So it wasn't just the knowledge. What was it? His players had digested those plays, had lived them, had practiced them, had blood, sweat, and tears left on the field with those plays. They lived for one another. They loved one another. And those plays worked because of that. So Get out of your head the idea that this is just a learning exercise. It's more than that. Yeah, it starts with that, but then there's the witness part. There's the living in it part. And that's where things get interesting. That is where the Holy Spirit takes a principle from the Word of God and makes it come alive in your life, in the life of other people that you live this together with. That's when it becomes interesting. That's what takes a lifetime. That's why you're here, though. That's why you have eyes to see. That's why you have ears to hear. Why you have feet and arms. That's why. It's to make yourself a living epistle of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can come to other people. You know, Jesus Christ physically is not here. And when the Bible says that he's going to come to people, you know what it means? Ultimately, it means that his body is going to do it. That's you. That's me. We are here to do that. That's the Holy Spirit. Glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. So one way to better understand the Holy Spirit and how he desires to work in your life and mine as church age believers is to spend some time looking about how he worked with other saints. And the great thing about the Old Testament and the great thing about the Gospels and even the book of Acts is that, you know, it's almost as if you see this great transition going from the physical to the spiritual, right? And it's part of us want to hold on to the physical because we get that, right? And we can learn things from that. We can look at the life of Abraham and learn things about faith. We can look at the lives of the early saints and in the book of Acts when things were still observable. Why do you think the tongues thing came on? It was to identify something's changed. Something's changed and the Holy Spirit's here. That was something that early on you got a picture of. But then you see the great transition. And you get into some of the really spiritual books of the New Testament, and that's no longer the issue, you know. Other things are the issue, right? Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. But we can go back to the Old Testament, and we can look at the Old Testament saints, and we find out that the Holy Spirit occasionally came down upon a few Old Testament saints, like the Holy Spirit came upon John the Baptist. And we can also, of course, and we will try to get to this morning as well, look at the fact that the Holy Spirit also, when Jesus Christ was here, the Holy Spirit was here with him, in him, and doing all kinds of things for him. And then we understand that the Old Testament, wow. Jesus Christ, wow. And then we realize, but we're here now. And the same things that the Holy Spirit was doing with the humanity of Jesus Christ, he's here to do for you and me. And that's you know, the Bible says that we are the fullness of Christ in this world. That there are things that are being completed in God's plan for the human race because you're here. Because I'm here. They're being worked out through you and through me. Jesus Christ, that word greater, he'd say, you know, you're going to do greater things than I'm going to do. How is that possible? You're the Son of God. Well, it's possible because I'm going to put my Spirit in you. And the spiritual is always greater. Hey, all the people on the scene in the first century were marveling at the physicality of what Jesus did. The feeding the 5,000 and the raising people from the dead. That was marvelous. But he's saying, you know, God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And I got to get you guys from the physical to the spiritual. And the way I'm going to do it is I'm going to have implant the Holy Spirit in you. And he will teach you. He'll be your helper. He'll get you over the humps. He'll give you this understanding. So the Holy Spirit, again, is completely devoted to our Lord Jesus Christ. It was true in the Old Testament. We're going to see a little. It was true when he came the first time, the first advent. And it's true now throughout the church age. Now, let's talk about the Old Testament for a minute. In the Old Testament, the way it worked was the Holy Spirit would just come upon somebody. By the way, he decided. This is another exciting thing. He decided. Somebody didn't like sit in a corner and say, I want the Holy Spirit. Oh, I want him. Oh, it's me. Come on. No, the Holy Spirit decided. David was the eighth. He was the runt of the litter, the little redhead out there tending sheep. But God decided he would be the king of Israel. He decides. The Holy Spirit decided who he would come upon and then the work that they would do. And trust me, when he came upon them, they did that work. And so we see this in the Old Testament. He would come upon a man to help them, enable them, perform a special task. Now, the interesting thing about these special tasks in the Old Testament was that inevitably they illuminated things about the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Things, by the way, that the Old Testament saints never really got to the heart of. Why? Because they don't have what you have. the indwelling Holy Spirit. The Bible's forever telling us that, you know what? Apart from what you have now, none of this could be understood. Book of Hebrews goes through the entire 11th chapter. Amazing things all the way back to Enoch and Abel and Moses and David and all these amazing Old Testament saints. We can look at their lives and their physicality and say, that was a great man. Look at the battles that David won. Look at the miracles that Moses performed. We can look at it in those terms. But then you come cruising through the end of that chapter and the most amazing statement is made. But you're going to understand that you don't understand that they were not completed. They didn't get to the promised land. They didn't see what your eyes are seeing. They didn't hear what your ears are hearing. Because I'm talking spiritual now. The Holy Spirit's inside of you to complete everything that went on in the Old Testament in your understanding. That's amazing. And that's the truth. So we can look back at things that happened in the Old Testament and we see things that the Old Testament saint didn't see. That's what the book of Hebrews is about. He's saying, look, the greater things have come. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all that system of worship that you guys were doing in the physical realm. He's the completion. Now that he's come, why on God's good earth would you ever want to go back to the picture when you have the flesh and blood person of Jesus Christ? Why would you want to do that? And yet the church still wants to do that today. It wants to pin down Christ into a corner and say, we got him, we understand him, we got the ritual, we got all this, we got the vestments, we got whatever, we got him pinned down. Why would you ever want to do that? He came to blow everything up and make it spiritual. And you have the Holy Spirit inside you to make that possible. But in the Old Testament, things like this, the constructing the tabernacle, it's amazing. This is pieces, parts, details. You know, you go to the book of Exodus or you go to the book of Deuteronomy, you hear all these pieces of the temple, this the showbread and the lamp, and it's sort of like overwhelming, like, whoa, my senses are overwhelmed by this. What's going on? Ah, but now what goes on is that the New Testament comes on the scene and sheds an amazing light on all that stuff, and you start to find out that, you know, those lampstands, Jesus Christ is walking around saying, I got one for assemblies in the church age. The lampstand was just to shed light on who I am. Wow. The bread, everything about it. It all pointed to Jesus Christ. You know, you can do a study on that. Here's the deal, though. Do a study on it, but then step back and say, what is this teaching me? It's teaching me that no matter where I go in the Bible, the Holy Spirit can light things up and show me there's Jesus Christ. To the point where I more and more understand it. See, now when you see that, when you see whole lives like David, and you understand that ultimately their whole life, David, the great king, and all the battles and all the intrigue and his sons and everything was all meant for one purpose, to teach us something about the kingship of Jesus Christ. And he didn't do it perfectly, and Jesus Christ will. Do you see the confidence that you get in who you're in union with when you understand that? The amazing things that I can see all point to this person that we cannot see any longer, but we know we're in union with. And you can draw from that, draw the strength from that. Draw the confidence in who your God is. Draw the fact that the Holy Spirit's never going to leave you. And you're never going to not be in union with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And no matter how crummy your life is, or how sad you may be today, or confused, or hurt, or wounded, or frustrated, or whatever it might be, those things are not going to change. Tomorrow when you wake up, Jesus Christ is still in union with you. He's still your Lord. He's still your King. And the Holy Spirit is still indwelling you. And he doesn't go into a corner. He goes to fight. He goes to fight for you every day of your life. Those things will never change. The tabernacle just pointed to Jesus Christ, his death on the cross. Same thing with all the preaching of the prophets. It's amazing. You know, I've done studies, the messianic prophecies of Jesus Christ, right? You look smart when you do stuff like that. Well, you know, right? The more I read the book of Isaiah, the more I see Jesus Christ in every verse. I'm not there yet. I don't want to be there. I mean, I want to just enjoy that. I want to enjoy the fact that I don't know it all. I want to enjoy the fact that I know I can go by there next week and next month and 5 years from now, more things are going to pop off the page. That's what I'm looking forward to. I don't know about you. But the prophets is another manifestation of the Holy Spirit at work among the Old Testament saints. We see it especially with Isaiah, who was only there to say, this is what it's going to be like when he comes the first time. And then Ezekiel, and this is what it's going to be like when he comes the second time. Amazing. The Holy Spirit was at work with them. But what's the Holy Spirit? He's completely devoted to our Lord Jesus Christ. So what's he going to be in the church? Completely devoted to our Lord Jesus Christ. It's true in the Old Testament. It's true during his first advent, and it's going to be true for us. And we want to pick things up today with the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the humanity of Jesus Christ. Please turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Luke, chapter 1. Because the Holy Spirit, he was never more on the scene over and over again in any person's life than it was for Jesus Christ. Now, we know that, see, this is interesting. The cousin, John, we're told that from the time he came out of the womb, the Holy Spirit was on him. But Jesus, he gets into the womb by the Holy Spirit. Because he's at the conception. The Holy Spirit conceived with Mary this unique person, Jesus Christ, because he had no human father. The Holy Spirit was on the scene at the conception of Jesus Christ. And that's what we read in the Gospel of Luke. Let's start in verse 26. Now in the sixth month, Luke 1:26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he, the angel Gabriel, said to her, Mary, greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you. But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. It's kind of funny. She wasn't pondering the fact that an angel came. I guess she was fine with that. But she wasn't sure what he was up to and needed to know more about it. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. There's the whole Gospel of John, by the way. Son of God and the Messiah. The throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Now, I don't know about you, but being a human being, if somebody came to me, I'm not a woman, but if somebody came to me at any event and said, there will be a child born, he is the Son of the Most High, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, that would be a big hint. This is not any ordinary human being. No human being reigns over anything forever like that. This has got to be special. This has got to be God's son. And his kingdom will have no end. And Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I'm a virgin? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God. From the very conception of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is there. Please go to Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Luke 4, we're going to continue in the life of Jesus Christ, and we're going to find out that one of the first things that happens to him when he begins his public ministry is that he goes into the wasteland, the desert, the wilderness for 40 days. 40 in the Bible is the number of testing. 40. Testing. 40 years in the desert for the nation of Israel, testing them. Are they going to believe the promises or not? Jesus in the desert, 40 days, testing. And that's what we see at the end. But at the beginning, we see Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus, what? Full of the Holy Spirit. Bible goes out of its way to say, now here's the Holy Spirit again. What's he doing? Well, when Jesus returned from the Jordan, he was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. So he was there to lead the humanity of Christ around in the testing ground. That means that, now here's the principle. We can always look to what the Holy Spirit was doing in the life of Jesus and bring it over and say, well, he's going to do that in my life too. He was there at the conception of Jesus. Do you realize that the Holy Spirit was there at your conception? And I'm not talking physically, because God is what? Spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit. Your spiritual birth, the Holy Spirit conceived when you were born again. He's responsible for regeneration, that new life. So just like he was responsible for the conception of Jesus, he was there at your conception as a new creature in Christ. What is this telling us? That when you're in the desert, when you're in the wilderness, the Holy Spirit is there to lead you around and lead you through. And yes, bring you to the point of testing, but also give to you what the Holy Spirit gave to the humanity of Jesus Christ, which was words to speak to the test, promises to speak to the test, truth to speak to the lies. That's what he did. When Jesus was tempted by the devil, the Holy Spirit was there and gave him words. It is written, the sword of the Spirit. And by the way, while we're in Luke, it turns out that one of my favorite things that the Lord ever said is in Luke chapter 10. Please turn to Luke chapter 10, verse 21. I'm not talking about raindrops on roses or whiskers on kittens either. But one of my favorite things that the Lord ever said is in Luke chapter 10. So simple a child would understand. And that's true. I mean, a child understands that. If you go to a child and say, I'm going to show you something amazing, and I want you to show your friends, they would. They would. Hey, look at this butterfly. Now go, show the other kids. Look. Well, are we so sophisticated that that can't be us? That the Holy Spirit this morning can say, hey, I want to show you something. I want to show you something about your Lord, the creator of this universe, the one who created the butterfly. And when I'm done showing you, show them. Simple. At that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit. The only time I see these words, rejoice greatly. I think it's the closest that we have in the Bible to Jesus during his first advent, laughing. Right? When you rejoice greatly, don't you laugh? You laugh or you cry or you do something. I think Jesus did too. He rejoiced greatly. How? In the Holy Spirit. In the Holy Spirit. In the Holy Spirit. Because those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I'm repeating that for a reason. He rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit. And he said, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things. Notice what he's talking about. What has been hidden from the wise and intelligent and revealed to them as infants who will just say, I believe that the Holy Spirit's inside me and he will lead me on to truth. I believe my daddy is going to take care of me. I believe that my older brother is the perfect example of what it means to be human. And I'm just going to understand that my father has put the spirit in me so I can be like my older brother. Children can understand that. What things have been hidden from the wise and intelligent and revealed to infants? 22. It's real simple. All things. All things. See, when we get to the point where we think we're wise and intelligent, there I go again. That's what a kid would say, intelligent. When we get to the point where we think we're wise and intelligent in the ways of God, we've lost it. We've lost it. We don't have the all things when we think that. See, the Holy Spirit is here to show us how, if we just take this the way Jesus said, he said, look, you guys are all burdened and worn out. Let me tell you something. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Now, how is that possible? How is it possible that he's going to show me all things and it's going to be easy and it's going to be light? One way and one way only, by faith. By faith is saying, every day when I wake up, I'm not really going to concentrate on all the things that I'm supposed to do in my spiritual life. You see, because that means I'm wise and intelligent and I know what to do. My Bible says that I don't even know the simplest thing. I don't even know how to pray. We teach kids from the time they're little, get on your knees and pray to the Lord. And they oftentimes do a better job than we do. Because the Bible says you don't know how to pray, but the Holy Spirit is inside you. And you let him pray, then things will really start to pop. To the pop, the Heavenly Father. You, O Father, I praise you, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent, revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, this way, what way? Revealing them to infants by faith. Through the Holy Spirit that's inside us, was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. And finally, please turn to Hebrews chapter 9. This is probably all I have time for this morning. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13. Because he was there at the conception. He was there at the testing, the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus. He was there when Jesus rejoiced greatly about how the Father really does things in his plan. And then he was there, that awful moment and that great moment when Jesus Christ is on the cross, being the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13. For if the blood, and notice the transition. This is what we've been talking about all morning. The transition from that which eye can see naturally and ear can hear to that which is spiritual. Look. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer. This is one of the other things I always had struggling with. My gosh, look at all these offerings. I got to figure them all out. No. Why? Because it's simple. They all point to the work of Christ on the cross. And if you understand the spiritual significance of what happened at the cross, you got all that other stuff in the Old Testament. That was what it was all for. Look, if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more? Some great phrases. How much more? Greater. All things. What's this saying? God is spirit, and we must worship him in spirit and in truth. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit, he was there at the cross. The Holy Spirit was there sustaining the humanity of Jesus so he could do this. How much more will the blood of Christ, through the eternal spirit, offer himself without blemish to God? Cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. There's that other transition. We think it's about us. It's about something we do, some work that we do, something we say. And when in reality, stop it, he's saying. Your conscience has been cleansed forever by the blood of Christ. Now get on with serving the living God, with the living Holy Spirit that's inside you, and the living Word of God that's writing a living epistle in your heart. Get on with that. Serving the living God. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, I can't close in prayer. Okay, I won't. I'll do one more point. We can't end there because the Holy Spirit was also involved in his resurrection. We got to end there. Romans chapter 1, verse 4. Romans 1, 4. I have seen and I have testified that this is the Son of God. Romans 1, 4. The Holy Spirit was there at the conception. He was there at the... Now, make this alive for your own life. He's there when you were born again. He's there when you're being tested. He's there when you're rejoicing greatly. He's there when you're going through a cross experience, and he'll be there for a resurrection experience too. Romans 1, 4, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And again, what he was doing in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, he's here to do for us, to identify who he is and make a witness out of each one of us. All right, now we can close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning for showing us the Holy Spirit, the Old Testament, and the life of John the Baptist, and the life of Jesus Christ, and how it all points to the way in which you want us to worship your Son in the church age, in spirit and in truth, and worship you. We ask now, Father, for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit on each of our hearts, so that the truths that need to penetrate today, the new insights about your Son that we need to have, that happens by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that as we just get humble like a child and allow it to happen, we see how the Holy Spirit is working through us to make Jesus Christ real to somebody else. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit. Amen. At this time, I'd like to invite Dane Verhoeven forward, who will do what he often does, and that is to enlighten us with his own study concerning the subject of giving. For God so loved the world that he gave.
Thank you, Pastor, very much. Good morning, and good morning, everyone. In Romans 5:5, and hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. And in 2 Timothy 1:7, for God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who has saved us and called us to a holy life. And in John 14, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. And the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you." And these verses, what is being shown is how much God loves us and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And they show that love by giving us everything, everything that we need. And in response for this love, and as part of our priesthood, we should help, we should give to help support our church, which Jesus is the head of. And by loving and helping each other, and by obeying, loving, and praising God and his holy name. A couple quick questions for you. You know that our offering box is located on the wall in the back. And why did we put it there? Because we want it to be a private matter always here at our church between you and God alone of what and when you give. And why is that important? Because God wants to know that our motivation and attitude is correct and that we give out of love for him and for each other and all he does for us. And that we give with a happy heart and as part of our worship and not grudgingly to the offering. Let us pray for the offering. O Lord, in you our hearts rejoice. May your love rest on us, and we thank you for your great mercy and love that you have for us all. And as we trust in your holy name, we ask you to please use this offering for your glory and your glory alone. In Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior's name we pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
All right, at this time, as we normally do, want to give an opportunity here to witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ for anybody here who's without hope and without love, because God's love is through his son, Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you that God loves you with a very precious love. He loves you so much that he gave his uniquely born son, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that the Holy Spirit came to identify and make witnesses out of, every one of us, about. We are here as just people like you, witnessing to the reality of who Jesus Christ is. And we saw this morning in the Gospel of John that he is the Son of God, and he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now that's good news, because it means that if you're a human being, he came for you. Notice he came to John. He came for you, and he's here this morning through the church saying, "I want you to know who I am." And the very first thing you need to know is that Jesus Christ died for your sins too. And he rose again by declaring the fact, by him rising again, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That can be you this morning by simply being like a child. The Father has spoken through the Son and through the Word of God to you this morning. And he's saying, be like a child. Just take what I'm telling you on faith, that I exist. I have given my Son for your sins, and that he is risen. He's at my right hand. And that by believing in Jesus Christ, you too have eternal life. And I will declare you, God the Father says, perfectly righteous in my eyes. Be like a child. Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you've hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and made them so obvious through mere children who will trust your ways, your word, your spirit, your son. Father, we ask for all of us this morning that we continue along the path that you've had your son line up in front of us. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. Help us, Father, to rely on the word of God. Help us to rely on the mentorship of the Holy Spirit as we all walk closer and closer to the day when every one of us will have our knees down on the ground and just be praising and honoring Jesus Christ, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. We ask it in his name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, we have a treat this morning. Caroline is going to lead us out in song. So just enjoy that. And when she's done singing, then that's the dismissal of today's service.